Let's turn in our Bibles. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word that is just so alive, so amazing. Every once in a while, Lord, most of the time, Lord, we find it hard to just find the time to read it. But every time we do, it's just amazing how there's just new and wonderful things we had not seen before. And I do pray, Father, you would take this time we spend together in it and that it would be beneficial for us. Even if we just learn one truth, I just pray, Father, that it will be beneficial for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. We're going to read through again this passage, which I think is the third week we're on it. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. The Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and not wanting to hesitate or be tempted to stay longer, he asked the elders to come by the seashore to meet the ship, where they would he would be able to give some final instructions to the elders that were there on running the church and being able to take the work further in the region of modern day Turkey, which is Ephesus and the region around there. And he said to them, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in one manner, I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." It is not possible to make a neat Bible study of a goodbye speech so charged with emotion as this. I mean, it's just, you just read, I could just read this to you over and over again. I mean, to me, that the whole passage, the thrust, the emotion, the passion of the Apostle Paul, the tears, you know, I would have loved to have seen the intensity in his face as he shared these things. And no, and it is absolutely impossible to just go through it in a way that doesn't rob it of its value. I spent 1 week on it. Mark spent another week on it, and we sort of grabbed little snippets from it and that we believe are useful. But I think the reading of it, at least in my heart, it just bombards me. It's like a claymore mine that just hits me on all over as I read it. But I think we can deduct some things from it. First of all, the Apostle Paul makes some claims about himself. He makes some claims about himself in this passage. And number one, the one thing he says, well, the one claim he makes is that he spoke fearlessly. He spoke fearlessly the whole counsel of God. You know, we live in a world at the moment where we are not under persecution like maybe some countries are in the West, in the East, but or in the Middle East. But we live under the constant pressure to be politically correct. We live under a continuous pressure to not say the wrong things, lest you be perceived as being silly, naive, uneducated, or whatever else comes along with it. You dare not speak about certain subjects. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about homosexuality. Don't talk about retribution. Don't talk about punishment. Don't talk about, drunkards or I don't know, whatever it is that you want to call it. But we live under a continuous pressure in this world to be politically correct. Don't speak about man being the head of the household, home. God forbid that you should speak about stuff like that. You know, it's just we live under complete pressure that way. And look, Paul was not like that at all. He didn't care what the pressure was. He had a responsibility to share the word of God fearlessly. And we have a responsibility to share the word of God fearlessly. And I hope that anyone that ever shares the word here will do it fearlessly and respectfully. Not to be rude, fearless. I've gone through that phase, you know, where it's like, I'm not going to be politically correct, and then we're rude about it. But not be rude, but at the same time, not take away anything from what God has said. In the book of Revelation, there's a great warning. There's a great warning that we should not add anything to that book or take anything from that book, lest the curses of that book come upon us. It's just an incredible warning. And I would say that it's not just for that book, it's for the whole of the Word of God. It is a tremendous thing when we begin to fear man more than God, and when we begin to appease man by robbing from God. Who are we to add or take away from the Word of God? Who are we to feel like we're more merciful than God? Who do we think we are? And there should be a healthy fear within our hearts. We should not come as Bible critics. We should come as the Bible inspecting us. And the Scripture says, on this one will I look, on him who trembles at my word. not he who criticizes my word. And Paul is able to look at these people after spending years with him and saying, you know that I did not shun to speak to you the whole counsel of God. I gave you the good, the bad, and the ugly. I gave you everything. And you know what? At the end of the day, I want the truth. I don't want to be a victim of Fleetwood Mac. You know that song that they used to sing? Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. You know, it's just like, you know, and some people really, it's like they come to church and it's just like, just tell me stuff that makes me feel good. Tell me stuff that encourages me and builds me up. Don't tell me anything that might make me think or make me uncomfortable. I think we should go to church and to some degree be made uncomfortable if we need to be made uncomfortable. And we should be comforted if we need to be comforted. But at the end of the day, if I'm just going to go to church just to be left the same way that I am, and to be around people that are just like I am, with a pastor that's just like me, that's just kind of crazy, isn't it? Paul was not afraid to speak the whole counsel of God. I listened to Mark's message from last week. Mamma mia. What a great thing to have a guy that he was afraid to say some of the things he said, even about because of him. But what an amazing thing to come fearful and trembling with a responsibility from God to speak the things that are written there. Why? Because we do not represent ourselves. We represent somebody else. And when you represent somebody else, it is not required for the somebody else to be clever. It is required for the somebody else to be faithful. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how somebody says it. The question is, what are they saying? And Paul says, I did not withhold anything from you. I taught you the whole counsel of God. So I think as believers, we need to be like that. We need to be people who are wise, but still are able to be straight shooters. And on the other hand, there will be people to come to church and are willing to listen. Can you imagine if you go to a doctor, you got cancer, and the doctor says to you, oh, you know, I think you should have positive thoughts. Just don't worry about it. You're fine. Let's not talk about the C word. You're fine. And you go to another doctor and it's like, oh, no, you've got a tumor. It's growing. But you know what? We can take care of that. We can cut that thing right out. And it hasn't infected anything else. We can get it out. And then you go and can you believe that person? The doctor said, I have cancer. Can you believe he said that? That would be... I'm going to go back to the doctor that says that I'm okay. You know, and in no time you find yourself dead because you didn't listen to the truth. And it's in the very same way. I mean, I agree with being critical to some degree and being researching stuff and getting second opinions. I mean, maybe the guy that says you didn't have one, but the question is, are they telling you the truth? Are we surrounding with people that say what we want to say? We should be people that want to hear the truth of the Bible. That's what he says. He noticed about himself, he says, he has spoken fearlessly. He gave him the whole counsel of God. And you know, he lived in an environment that was mob oriented. I mean, in any moment, he could have been killed for it. And yet, he still spoke fearlessly. Actually, I forgot to say, but when we were in Pakistan, it was amazing. We had that conference and 3,000 people, I think, were there. I forgot. I exaggerated. But I think it's 3,000. Maybe it was 500. I don't know. Okay. But to see the Gernot teach on Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, with such confidence, such boldness, such Christ-centered, exalting message he gave, in the midst of Secret Service. He didn't know he was there, but I did. And in the midst of some people who were no doubt watching, just looking to do something. I mean, I just looked at him and I thought, man, what tremendous boldness. What tremendous boldness and fearlessness to speak the truth. Just amazing. We need to ask. And the disciples in Acts chapter 2 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. But in chapter 4, when they became afraid, they asked to receive boldness again, fearlessness. And they were refilled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word with boldness. Man, I want to be a person that is submerged in Jesus and in His Spirit. And that when, and I'm not always like that, but you know, I want to be like that. And when stuff like this happens, I'm just like a pillar of Jesus. I'm a pillar of truth. I'm a pillar of love, of grace, but truth. It's just amazing. He fearlessly spoke. But notice, the other thing he says about himself is he had lived also before them. So he was not just the guy that spoke the truth fearlessly. He lived the truth before them. He says, you know how I, from the first, how I lived among you. And not only are we, and you know, you see this sometimes. I just cringe on the inside. People that know the Bible in and out, and they quote verses here and they quote, and they have it all in a really nice formula, and you just leave them and you just think, wow, don't they have incredible Bible knowledge? And then you look at their lives. And you look at their lives again and you think to yourself, but how can that be possible? No love. No grace. No desire for purity. No looking to Jesus to come back. I mean, it's amazing. You can have your eschatology all the way down to the T and not wait for Jesus. You can have your theology systematized perfectly and have no heart that loves Jesus. And Paul says, you saw how I lived among you. And you know, and as God gives us the boldness that we need to go out and to share the gospel with people, may He give us the grace and the obedience, and may we yield to that, to live the things that we say. I think of Ezra. Ezra's a hero to me. Just in one simple verse, not because he pulled people's beards when they sin, which is tempting, but he's an example to me when it says that he prepared his heart to seek the word of the Lord, to do the word of the Lord, and then to teach the word of the Lord. I love that little outline. One, he wanted to know it for himself first and foremost. Second of all, he wanted to live it. He didn't just want to know it for the sake of teaching it to others. You know, and it is tempting for me. It is so tempting for people that are in teaching ministries that we study in order to teach people how to live, and then we don't live it. I mean, I could very easily just come here and give you one Bible study after another while my life is a mess. And yet Ezra, he prepared his heart to know the word, to do the word, and to teach the word. He wanted his life to match what he said before he taught what he knew. You know, and it is healthy for us. It is healthy when we're condemned. I mean, the devil's going to come and he's going to tell you how bad you are. He's going to remind you of all of your sins. That's not God. That's the devil. He's the guy that I was telling the students the other day. He goes like this. He goes, and he gets you tempted about doing certain things. And He wheels you in. You know, he got you. He's got you. And you come and you actually swim towards the devil. You go, oh, this is fun. And then you go for it. And then this is what he does. He does. And now you did that. And you call yourself a Christian? The devil is the one that gets you to do stuff and then torments you for doing it. The Holy Spirit is different. He's the one that usually tells you, hey, don't do it. You shouldn't do that. And you're just like this. Oh, come on. No, you shouldn't do that. No, come on. Just get away. And he's saying, no, don't do it. Please don't do it. No, yes, it'll be okay. No, don't do it. Oh. And then the Holy Spirit says, it's okay. Just come back. Come on, just come back. Let's just confess it. Just come back to me. Condemnation always leads you away from God. Conviction always draws you near to God. He always says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And our lives should be one. And I don't want you to get condemned with it. But I want you to be convicted. I want us to be convicted about it. If there's places in our life where our life does not represent the things we say, then at least first of all we would confess it and say, oh Lord, my life is not like it should be. It's not even like I believe it should be. But Lord, you died for me to pay for all my sins, and you've given your Spirit to sanctify me and make me more like you. Please lead me there and make me obedient to you. And little by little, you find yourself being changed, and your life becomes what you believe, and what you believe is your life. It's a beautiful thing when that gap begins to narrow and narrow and narrow. And sometimes our lives go like this. It narrows and narrows and narrows. And then it goes. And then it narrows and narrows. And then, we have little moments, you know. But at the end of the day, we want to be able to be narrowing. The third thing he says about himself, the Apostle Paul, is that he had faced the future courageously. He spoke fearlessly. He lived before them blamelessly. And he faced the future courageously. He was going captive of the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem. And people were warning him through the Spirit. They were saying, please, don't go to Jerusalem because chains and tribulations await you. But he was going compelled. It is a passive verb. It was happening to him. He was constrained to go by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem. And they were telling him that difficulties awaited him there. Yet something within him, the Spirit within him, said, you must go. The natural man and the natural mentality of his friends were, don't go because you will suffer. Just because things are hard does not mean that things are not the will of God. Just because difficulties await us in the future does not automatically say that it is not the will of God. If I've told this joke in your presence before, please forgive me. But there's a pastor who was walking down the road, and this guy comes up in a Rolls Royce and says, convertible, by the way, and says to the pastor, you know, the Lord has told me to give you this car. And the pastor gets in, he says, really, praise the Lord. And he gets in the convertible Rolls Royce and he begins to drive. And he's going around and says, praise you, Lord, I bless you. You're so wonderful. Oh, man, this is incredible. Your will is just amazing. And then all of a sudden, a voice came to his heart saying, see that guy walking over there? And he says, yes, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, I want you to give it to him. And all of a sudden he says, I bind you, Satan. You know? And sometimes we have the mentality. Sometimes we have the mentality. If it's beneficial to me, it's God. If it's a removing of things from me, it must be Satan. If it's difficult, it must be Satan. But that's not the scriptures. Remember, Jesus was going to the cross. He says in what way he was going to die for our sins. And Peter said to him, you will not suffer. None of these things are going to happen to you. You're not going to face this difficulty because you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You don't deserve any of this. And Satan, and Jesus looked at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You've only got the things of man in mind. Only the things of man in mind. You don't have the things of God in your mind. And to think that a mentality of self-protection, not that you can't protect yourself, but in this case, in Jesus' case, and in Paul's case, it was a satanic mentality. Man, when we think of spiritual warfare, do we ever think in those terms? That sometimes the devil might be tempting us into not going into the difficulties that God is calling us to. Just nuts, isn't it? I mean, it challenges me. But he faced the future courageously. As a matter of fact, if we leave the example of Jesus, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I think Paul was the same thing. He's like, I'm going over to Jerusalem. I've got to share with these people. I wish that I was cast away for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, but chains and tribulations await you. I don't care. I don't care what awaits me. I love those people and I want to share with those people. And at the end of the day, I am a debtor to Jesus Christ. I don't care if I go to prison. And I tell you what, guys, I don't want to go to prison. There's certain difficulties that I don't want to go through. But I can tell you this, the moment I get over that fear, the moment you sort of trample over that fear of what might happen to you, all of a sudden, you gain a liberty and a freedom that says, I don't care what happens to me. And usually, we are afraid of the future because we have not dealt with counting our lives dear to ourselves. We love our lives. We want to preserve our lives. And we're just afraid to let go and abandon ourselves before Jesus and say, do whatever you want with us. You give and take away. I think of Ramon Llull, the missionary here from Mallorca. He actually went, I think he sailed from, I'm not sure if he sailed from Palma or from Geneva, but he went over to Tunisia. And he was called by God to go to the Muslims. And I tell you, man, this guy, he was afraid. He had been training for years. He had been learning Arabic. He had been learning the Quran in order to be able to share the gospel with people. He had Bible schools here. And if you go on the west coast in the Sierra Tramontana, there's a Bible college that he started there with a few people. He would teach Arabic. He would teach the Bible. And he would teach the Quran so they could share the gospel with the Middle East, with North Africa. And when, you know, all of a sudden he begins to say, okay, nobody else is going to go. I'm going to go to North Africa. And then he began to think about the prison sentences that he would go through, or maybe possibly being killed for the faith. He became so afraid as he got on the boat that he left the boat. He got off the boat, and he was a renowned figure here on the island. I mean, he was the musician for the king. I mean, his dad was one of the knights that kicked people out of Mallorca, the Arabs out of Mallorca. That's not very politically correct, is it? But anyway, so, and he was quite a renowned person, and they all knew what he had done, so he was ashamed that he brought shame to Jesus by getting off that boat. So then he got really, really sick, and he decided to get back on that boat. And his friend's like, you're not going to make the journey like that. You've got to get off the boat. So he got off the boat a second time. And then the third time, he said, I've got to go. And he went. And he says, it's like a weight left my shoulders. says, I was a new man the moment I got on that boat. He faced his fears. He just got on that boat. You know what? He went to Tunisia. And there he would share the gospel, and he would go to the square and he would tell the people, if you can convince me to become a Muslim, I will. And if I can convince you to become a Christian, you will. And eventually he was having such an effect that they actually threw him into prison. And they offered him women, they offered him money. One guy defended him, said, if one of our Arab guys, Muslim guys, believed like he did, we would commend them. Why should we be so bad to him? Anyway, they offered him all these things, and he just preached the gospel with boldness to him. He said, I don't care. I'll stay in prison. Eventually, they let him go. But they put him on a boat to send him back to Mallorca. You know what he did? He snuck off the boat and stayed. And then he could have come home, and eventually he lived secretly sharing the gospel with the church, and then eventually said, look, I can't live like this. I want to die like you died, Jesus, in the glow of love. And he died as a martyr willingly. They stoned him in Tunisia. He's buried right here next to the cathedral. It's just kind of crazy, huh, where we live. But what is so amazing to me about it is that he knew what God had called him to do in the future. But fear was paralyzing him. When he took the step and overcame the fear, he was a new man. And all of a sudden, everything that he had been afraid of, he was able to endure not only willingly, but with joy. That's the crazy thing to me. Sometimes we're so afraid of certain things. I am. I think I'm the most fearful Christian there is. I really do. I'm terrified of everything, you know. But I always notice when I'm afraid of something, if I just take steps of doing the will of God, of the thing I'm afraid of, it's amazing to me how the Lord just strengthens me and just blesses. I mean, I never wanted to pastor a church. There's nothing I would rather do now than be with you guys here at church and pastor a church. I was afraid of having a Bible school. I was afraid to move into Mallorca. I was afraid about going to Pakistan. I'm always afraid of everything, you know? And it's just like the question is, it's not a sin to be afraid. It's what do you do with the fear? And if you're able to do the right thing through the fear, it's amazing how the Lord just takes away those things. He was able to face the future courageously. We talked about the Ebenezer today. Here I raise up my Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Sometimes I think, I mean, Mark talked about it last week, about financially, how people would worry financially about making and not making it, or this thing, or different scenarios that can happen in our lives. And I think that way sometimes, you know, it's like, oh man, what, you know, just different thoughts that come in. And then I reason about it, so what? So what if we can't have a laptop? So what if we can't afford certain things? So what if my house was taken away from me? Not that that problem is going on. I'm just hypothetically speaking, you know. I just don't want you guys to feel sorry for me. And I was, oh, he's going to lose his house. And you start throwing money my way. But so what? We had a couple here at church lost three homes. I love the woman, man. She looked at her husband and she says, we still have each other. I had another woman who didn't have any money. They moved here with her husband, and she looks at me and she says, well, you know what they say? When the money goes, love goes. And I said to her, yeah, that's what you said at the altar, isn't it? I said, that's hypocritical because you said in riches and in poorness. We have nothing to be afraid of in the future. Even being left alone. You know, we can be bombarded through fears. And you know what? The devil is a terrorist. He is a terrorist. He loves to put fear into our hearts. And what he loves best is to put fear into our hearts of the will of God. And nothing is better for our lives than the will of God. Nothing is better for your life than the will of God. And if you're, you know, you might be looking forward, but if I don't do this and if I don't do that, what's going to happen? You know, and the choices that we can make sometimes because we are afraid that God is going to fail us. Partners, decisions, job decisions that we take. Jobs decisions that we turn down. I mean, jobs that we turn down. Just on every spectrum, sometimes the devil just puts fear into us so that we will be discouraged in just doing the simple will of God for our life. Because the devil will tell you the will of God will be dumb, will not benefit you, will be no good. He puts fear, a terrorist. I mean, missionaries, if you take your family over there, such and such is going to happen to you. If you go do this, this and this and this is going to happen to you. Just the scenarios, that what if land. You guys ever lived there? I told Dave Sylvester from England, I said, you know, but what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this and that happens? And he looked at me and he says, you cannot live in if land. And I love what the dwell in the land, the psalm, and feed on his faithfulness. Rather than living in what if land, to be able to live in his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. The future is to be looked at circumspectly. We are to make wise decisions, the best decisions that we can before God. But we should not fear the future because he holds the future. Even if it's death. Two more things. Paul also urges certain things upon his friends, upon the elders. He reminds them of their duty. They are to shepherd the church of God. And reminds them of the danger. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock that is among you, because savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock. And men will rise from among yourselves, seeking disciples after themselves. Number one, the Apostle Paul is telling these elders, and you know what? This goes for you guys, the elders here. I mean, it's not... we have a board of elders here that I was just talking to a few of them. And I tell you, I am so grateful for these men. I mean, I cannot say enough about Rick and Bart and Andrew and Mark. I mean, they are 100 times better men than I am. I mean, God might have called me to be the pastor here, but I mean, I'll tell you, I respect these men like... I don't think there's anybody on the earth I trust more than these guys. It's just amazing. Faithful. And these are sort of, if something was to happen to me or if I was to move on, I mean, the elders here have a responsibility And notice, and even while me being here, the responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God, to care for the flock of God. And it's amazing to me that we all claim to love the Lord. And my question is, how do we sort of show our love for God? And I remember the Apostle Peter, when he denied the Lord, he says, though everybody deny you, I will not deny you, Lord. I will go to prison for you. He was self-confident. And then he denied the Lord, and the Lord says, do you love me? And he says, oh yes, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. And what a responsibility that we as elders and pastors have here to feed, to tend, to care for the flock of God here. 1 Peter chapter 5 says to do it willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So the responsibility to care for the body. But number two, he reminds them of their danger. And this is where I want to finish, but I really want to hammer this, because it goes back to where we began. He reminds them of their danger. He reminds them of the danger that there is. I don't know, man, but if someone cried in front of me, warning me of a danger, I take it seriously. They say about the Titanic that so many people died in the Titanic because the waiters went to the rooms to tell the people the boat was sinking politely. Excuse me, but sorry to disturb you, but the boat is sinking. And they didn't really believe it. But if there would have been a more sense of urgency, then maybe more people would have been saved from the Titanic sinking. They say that. I'm not sure if it is or not, but nevertheless, it is true. If there's a sense of urgency in somebody, people will respond to a sense of urgency. And here there's direct warnings of men from among yourselves will seek disciples after themselves, and savage wolves will come from the outside, not sparing the flock. Now the savage wolves, let me tell you, will be people that are clothed like sheep. Savage wolves clothed like sheep. They look like one, they talk like one, they act like one, but they're not one. And I'm astonished when it comes to teaching the scriptures and to pointing out error, and to even sometimes name certain leaders that are so-called Christian leaders. It is astonishing to me how many people stick up for men that are teaching heretical stuff rather than sticking up with the thrust of the Bible that teaches and warns us against false teachers and false prophets. It is astonishing to me. If you dare speak about a particular ministry that is teaching something that is unbiblical and unholy and unchristian, then you have people jumping on you as if you had committed the unpardonable sin. And I understand to some degree why. I understand to some degree because the Bible says love believes all things, hopes all things. So sometimes in calling someone's error, you or saying, man, I just don't know if that teacher's from God, you almost feel like you're sinning. You almost feel like you're sinning against love. You're sinning against Christ. Then you have words like, for example, from Jesus when he says, judge not that you shall not be judged. And then you think to yourself, well, as a church, we can't really say anything against that guy or this guy or something like that. And I'm not saying that we should become meticulous where where we begin to split hairs doctrinally. But I'm talking about core Bible teaching that is directly denied by people. And let me tell you this. Just because someone says that they are a teacher or a prophet or a pastor does not mean that they are one from God. And there should be something within us that we're able to test these things. But all I want to do today, is read you a thrust of passages, not to define what a false teacher or a false prophet was, but to define the urgency, to show you the urgency of the New Testament, not just in Paul's last discourse with tears, but through the whole New Testament. It's not just love, love. It is be careful, be careful, be careful. And I bear a great responsibility here, not just to tell you those guys that you can listen to, but I bear a great responsibility of those people that you listen to that in the end are going to do you harm. But look at Galatians chapter 1. Turn to some of these. And if you can't, just write them down for when you go home. But Galatians chapter 1. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some, so these are some people, who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word, let him be accursed, is let him be anathema. Let him go to hell in a literal sense. You might say to yourself, well, that's not very loving. Well, I'll tell you what, that is loving. If I have someone, if I have a kid and someone's coming with a heroin injection for trying to get my kid on heroin, if I don't knock that kid out that's bringing that to my child, I'm not loving. Another one would be 3:1 in the same book. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Look at Philippians chapter 3, just a couple pages further. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else, he thinks. But anyway, he says, beware. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Just a couple pages. Colossians chapter 2, 4 through 10. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am not with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. 2 Thessalonians, just a little bit further, chapter 2, verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Look at 2 Peter 2. Just a bit further, nearer to Revelation. 2 Peter 2. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, notice this, they don't just come and say, hey, I'm a false teacher. Huh? False teaching coming into town. It says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Crazy stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's there. Do you see what I mean? It's not just... Jesus said many Christs will come, deceiving if it could be even the elect. But it's just the thrust of passages like that. And all I'm trying to accomplish today is not to pinpoint anybody, but what I'm trying to accomplish today is that you will realize that there's a sense of danger. There is falsehood. Those of you who have kids, you tell your kids, be careful. If you have a girl, you tell her, I want to know who you're with. I want to know who you're with, because you just don't know. Have you seen that show, Who in the World Did I Marry? No? Nobody has? Somebody has back. I mean, there are these people that have been married for 10 years, and they've been married to a murderer, never knew it. It's just nuts. And if I have a daughter, you bet you, I want to know who she's talking to, when she's talking to them, and what kind of people they are, who the family is. Why? Because not everyone who says that they're a nice guy is a nice guy. It's a crazy world we live in. And people are really nice, and all of a sudden they switch and they turn into monsters. And they were a monster all along. And it is very important that we protect our children, that we protect who they hang out with. I mean, if I had a little son and some guy comes and is like, I know what it's like to have bad influences on my life. There's guys that are wolves. And we have to be protected for our children. Why in the world will we as pastors and leaders not be protected over the flock of God? And if you tell your children, please pay attention to me because we love you, why in the world would you not pay attention, one, to the scriptures, and then two, to those who teach you the scriptures and are able to say, be careful with that. And I take that very seriously. Now, I don't think any pastor is the authority. I think the Bible is the authority. And I finish where I began. We need the whole counsel of God. And anyone who takes away or adds to it, it has to be pointed out. I'm going to mention one. Joel Osteen. Some of you might love Joel Osteen. I can already see. He's marrying over. But let me just mention this name, just one as an example. 99% of what he says is true. there's so much he never says. He's got 30,000 people in a church. Most of them, a lot of them, are not Christians. But he just speaks in a way. I could speak Christian principles in a way that I never bring you to Christ. And I could speak about having a good life here on the earth, your best life here. I could speak about it. And I could give you the principles to live the best you could here on the earth, right on your way to hell. Notice, if you like Joel Osteen, you probably won't like me now, but notice, look, guys, I'm being serious actually. He doesn't speak about hell. He doesn't speak about judgment. He will never mention those two things. I think it's important things. They're biblical things. And I think we have a responsibility not to defend men, but to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can respect men's ministries as long as I'm able to see the pros and the cons, but not I idolize people. I realize there's stuff about me that's it's good, you can learn from it, and I realize that I have flaws. Everybody does. We don't defend men. We defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where heresies are, we don't defend men. We defend the gospel of Jesus. And where people are not speaking the truth, we don't defend men. We defend the gospel. Because at the end of the day, it is Jesus who gave his blood for us. Nobody else hung on the cross. And I just find it hard to see Paul with tears warning about men who will rise up from among yourselves, meaning guys who claim to be Christians, and then come in from outside, savage wolves, men who do not claim to be Christians. They bring other stuff to devour the flock. And I'm amazed of us Christians walking around, just strolling in the middle of a battlefield. Can you imagine? It's like me grabbing Loretta and it's like, hey, let's go for a walk. It's like, why are people shooting me? And sometimes people don't realize the danger. And listen, Paul did not cry because there was no danger. Paul cried because there was a danger of false teachers among us, even here. Your houses are full of books of them. Even here, people come to church with their ideas above Jesus' ideas. And we must wake up to that and realize we don't defend people, we defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to defend me if I'm contradicting the Bible. We defend Jesus. Let's pray. Father,